in there, you just kind of hate to quit. Mark had his favorite one song. But, well, I'll have one of my favorites.
Well, thank you.
Great words. All the songs that we've sung this evening. Is that better, dear? Thank you. I get that little signal. Anyway, what would we do without help means? That's what they are. Help means made to help the husband. Lord, didn't the Lord know what he was doing when he took that rib and formed that woman? And I love that God brought the woman to the man. I've often tried to imagine what in the world Adam thought when he saw her. Oh my goodness. There wasn't an animal on the earth that could compare to what God had created, had made for man. Wow. Our God is good, isn't he? Our God is good. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer and continue on. I'm glad you came back for the rest of the story this evening. Sorry some of the rest of them didn't, but I'm glad you did, and I'm anxious to share with you what the rest of the story is with regards to Paul's ministry. Let's look to him, shall we? Thank you, Father, that we can be here tonight. Thank you for each one. Thank you for the blessing of knowing you as our own Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying in our place and being our Lord and Savior. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells within, to be our instructor, our teacher, the one to enlighten our eyes and to show us how the truth applies. We pray you would get the glory as we continue on with the message we started this morning. May we honor you in the way we continue on with this portion tonight. We'll thank you in your name. We'll turn to Colossians 1. And you know, we had seen so far in verse 23, Paul's acknowledgement. He had acknowledged he was a minister of the gospel. And as we pointed out this morning, that was something Paul never got over. The fact that God could take a wretched sinner like him and could not only forgive him of all of his sins and cleanse his heart, but that the Lord could actually use him for his purposes and his glory. And we looked at several references on that. And then we moved on and we saw that in light of the fact that Paul was rejoicing over the fact that God had done that for him, then we saw in verse 24, Paul mentioned his association with them. His association with them. And we talked a lot about the suffering, how that suffering is, Paul said, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you. And we saw that suffering can be expected because of our union with Christ. Suffering is actually an honor if we are suffering for the cause and the name of our Lord. And we also learned from this portion that when one of God's own children suffers, the Lord Jesus suffers because he is the head of the body. As the body, of course, is the church, and Christ is the head. And there is such a close relationship that when something happens to a believer for the cause of Christ, Christ is suffering. Christ is suffering. Because when one member suffers, what? all the members suffer, and so we see that, and that was where we had to leave off this evening, or this morning. So picking up at that point, and I didn't want to take too much time, I invite you now to turn your eyes to verses 25, 26, and 27, and here we see his announcement. His announcement. And you notice here in verse 25, he says, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we go back to this, we say, okay, well, what is his announcement? That's the heading that you gave us for our notes, Pastor. Well, the announcement concerns, A, his ministry. His ministry. You say, but wait a minute. We've already covered that point. In verse 23, you started out this morning, and we saw where Paul said that Paul, am made a minister, of the gospel. Well, isn't that the same thing? Guess what? Numerous Bible scholars point out that it is not the same thing, and that Paul is making a point of talking about a second ministry that is his. Well, what is the ministry that he is announcing here? You have to back up a little bit to verse 24, where he says, his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am what? Made a minister according to the dispensation or the stewardship of God given to me. So we see he is making a difference in what he is pointing out, and we find that as far as his ministry, he was a minister of the church as well as a minister of the gospel. We find, well, you say, well, okay, what do you mean a minister of the church? A minister of the church. Gabelein said this, to him was given the revelation concerning the gospel of grace and glory, and through him was also made known the truth concerning the church, his body. He was given great revelation concerning the gospel. And we even read some of that this morning in Galatians, how that Paul had pointed out how that after he was saved, he did not confer with men. He said, actually, for 3 years he went into Arabia, and we pointed out that he was taught by the Lord himself and was given those great gospel truths which God, in years to come, inspired him to write down in the epistles that we have. But that wasn't all. We find that also God gave him the great truth concerning the church, which is the body of his of Christ. Now, notice here, he says, he has announced, I've been made a minister of the gospel. God did this for me. It was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, fulfill his purposes. Notice the second announcement he makes, though, Not only is he, does he have dual ministry as minister of the gospel and then minister of the church, the second thing that he announces is in verse 26 and 27, be the mystery. The mystery. Even the mystery which God, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we think about this mystery, what's Paul talking about? What does he mean here? The mystery that it says it has been hid in verse 26 from ages and from generations. What Paul is revealing to us here and is announcing is that God had given him specific truth to share, to reveal, to unfold, which had not been previously known in the ages and generations of the past. What is that? What was that mystery? What was that that God specifically commissioned and entrusted Paul with when he said, the dispensation of God, verse 25, which is given to me for you? God specifically entrusted the Apostle Paul with the truth of revealing this mystery not previously known. That means that the prophets of old, they didn't know it. The saints in the Old Testament, they didn't know it. What was this mystery? That God had selected Paul, whereof I am made a minister. Remember, we saw in Paul's testimony that he had mentioned that God had separated Paul from his mother's womb. God had always had a purpose for Paul's life. And as he got older, God, in a sense, grabbed his attention on the road to Damascus and said, hey, you've got things all wrong. I've got a plan for you, and I want you to go into Damascus, and I want you to wait, and I'm going to tell you what plans I have for your life. Now, as we think about the mystery, once again, Gabeline says this, and I quote a short portion. The mystery of which he writes is not the coming of Christ to this earth, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, even his coming again. All of that was not a mystery, for it was revealed in the Old Testament. The mystery made known through Paul, and of which he writes, is a glorified Christ who unites all persons, who unites all in his person, the head in glory, who has a body composed of saved Jews and Gentiles, who are one in him, and Christ in you, the hope of glory, which looks forward to the consummation when this body, which is now forming, and I don't mean this one, but the body of Christ, of all true believers, through the preaching of the gospel, one day will be with the head in glory. This is the mystery which was hidden in former ages. It is unrevealed in the Old Testament, and it is therefore exclusively a New Testament revelation. As we think of this, you say, well, okay, so explain, tell me just a little bit more. What was the uniqueness? What's the difference about the body of Christ that differs from, for instance, God's people of old, Israel? I ran across a very interesting little paragraph in McDonald's Bible commentary or Bible dictionary, and I thought this might help us to understand the relevance of this new revelation, the revealing of a previously mysterious thing that nobody had ever comprehended. Mr. McDonald says this: Israel began with God calling Abraham out from Ur of the Chaldees, giving up the rest of the nations to their sins and idolatry. God made a nation out of Abraham's seed, distinct from every other nation and separate from them. That is the distinction of Israel of old. God chose one man and made him the father of one nation, and it was that one nation that God worked in and through, and he left all the rest of the nations of the world, focusing on Israel. That's Israel. Now get this. The church is the reverse of this. The church is a union of believers from all races and nationalities into one body, morally and spiritually separated from all others. That's pretty concise, isn't it? That kind of makes it clear. Some people say, isn't the church just Israel of old? No. Never has been, never will be. Israel of old was that one nation which God formed out of all nations and left the rest of them, though, and provided salvation for the world through that one nation. There was always that distinction. Old Testament, there is always, even into the New Testament time, you have two groups of people. You know what they are? You've got on this side, Jew. And all the rest of them come under the umbrella of what? Gentiles. There you go. That's how God saw humanity in the Old Testament. Testament times. You're either a Jew or you're one of those Gentiles. But when he came and built and made and started the church, that was something nobody had ever dreamed possible. Especially because there had always been such a distinction between Jew and Gentile, even to the point that when the temple was built in Jerusalem, there was an actual brick wall that surrounded the temple. Now, does that mean that a Gentile couldn't come to God? No. Gentiles could come to God, but you know how they came to God? They came through whom? They had to come through the Jews. They would have to become a proselyte. They would have to take steps and join a synagogue. But there was all, and the fact even, the fact that Gentiles were going to be saved, that wasn't a mystery kept secret until the New Testament. The Old Testament, time and time and time again, revealed the truth that Gentiles would be able to come to God through Israel. Through Israel. Everybody knew the Gentiles could come to God, but they had to come through the prescribed way that the Jews would come. But when we got to the New Testament, and when Paul was actually made a minister of the body of Christ, the minister of the church, and Paul began teaching what that truth was, it was something never before imagined. Nobody could imagine what the church is, of which we are a part in this day and age. We hear the term, we think of it, and we say, well, it's just always been that way. Oh, no, it hasn't been. As we think of this, Mr. McDonald goes on and he says that the church is not the continuation of Israel. That can be seen from a number of things. One being the figure of the olive tree, which Paul uses in Romans 11 to show that the nation of Israel still retains its identity, though an individual Jew who believes in Christ becomes a part of the church. God is not done with Israel yet. And down through the ages, since the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, God has been drawing to himself men and women from every nation, tongue, and language. Nationality matters not, to create and form his body, the church. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 and Paul in this epistle. And remember, we have noted even at the very outset, months ago, of our study in Colossians, the similarity between Ephesians and Colossians. And in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says this, beginning at verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Very similar to what he was teaching us in our text in Colossians, isn't it? How that God gave me this ministry, and how that he revealed to me this mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And we stop here and say, though Paul was given the bulk of that new revelation, Paul was not the only one that taught this new truth, the mystery of the body of Christ. It was taught also by other apostles and prophets. What was that? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Back up to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 28. And the thing that is so marvelous in the revelation of this mystery is what Paul reveals even here in Galatians 3, 28. He says in verse 27, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. When you are in Christ, what is there? There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's a fly in the ointment from the get-go in the face of profound Jews. The very first feature of the body of Christ goes against everything the Jewish people had been taught their whole lives and had been taught for generation after generation after generation, is that we are the people of God, not those Gentiles. And when Paul began preaching from place to place that Christ had broken down the wall of partition that I mentioned, that literal wall around the temple of Jerusalem, Paul was speaking how that figuratively and actually, spiritually speaking, in Christ there is no distinction. You don't have the Jews and the Gentiles and these and those in Christ. You have what? What do we call? What's another name for the body of Christ? In Antioch, they were first called what?
Christians.
Christ ones. Christ ones. Not Jews. Not Gentiles. But Christians. Back in Galatians 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are what? All one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's spiritual seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, how widespread did this go? As we think of Paul revealing this mystery, the announcement that he made when he says, this is all new, and how that nobody knew it until these days right now, as I'm revealing to you the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles in verse 27 of our text in Colossians 1. And what's the glory of this mystery? Why, it's Christ in you, you Gentiles. And when Christ is in you, you have life. You have all you need. How effective? Was it something that succeeded this church, this body of Christ? Or is it something that started out good and ended up in failure? In Revelation 5:9, listen as John wrote, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. In chapter 7, verse 9 of Revelation, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, say, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Yes, what a glorious announcement. As we think of the truth that Paul was selected to reveal the mystery of which you and I in this day and age are recipients of. Aren't you glad for the truth concerning the church? Aren't you glad for the blessed truth that in Christ there is? This one is more important than that one. And this one has more privileges than that one. But in our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the glory of the formation of the church, which began in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came down and resided upon each of the apostles, and they began speaking in different languages, and the truth began going out to those that were gathered around. And it was at that time the church began, and the Lord began bringing individuals from this nation, from that nation, began revealing himself unto them, and in Christ we are one, aren't we? He is our Lord and Savior. We all share in the glory of that. And that's why Paul says, I trust, verse 27, God's going to make known to you the riches of the glory in this, or of this mystery among you Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where would we be without that? And I think of Paul's ministry, and remember, we've given this the title, with regard to his ministry. And as we saw this morning, in the fact that he was a minister of the gospel, the impact of that, I was listening to myself just rehearsing some of the things that I had said this morning to myself in the afternoon. Is that all right if a person does that? To reflect and think on. I was thinking on what a precious truth the gospel of Christ is. And that was what Paul couldn't get over this morning. How that God could take someone like him, as rotten and wretched, save him completely, and make a useful servant of the Lord. That's what God can do with anyone who gives their heart and life to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. But it's not just that that Paul was so thankful for. He was rejoicing in the fact that God had given him the privilege of being the one to
make this special announcement concerning this brand new, unthought of, never imagined organism, the body of Christ, the fact that every true believer is put into the body of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that we are put in Christ, what does that give to us? Paul said, Christ in you is what? It's the hope of glory. 11. The fact that Christ is in you gives us a reason to go on, doesn't it? Christ in you, it doesn't matter what happens in this old world. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And Paul was rejoicing in the fact not only was he a minister of that gospel and the implications of that message, but that he had been the minister and had been the one that had given the profound truth and revelation for the most part of the church, the body of Christ. Well, there's a couple more verses here, and we see in verse 28, fourthly, his aim. He says, as far as my ministry is concerned that God has entrusted to me, notice he's talking about Christ, and he said, how do we know that? Because he begins in verse 28 by saying, whom we preach. What do you mean, whom? Well, you got to go back and pick up the subject, the person of whom he is talking. He says, we preach Christ. We preach him. And we see, first of all, his efforts in his ministry. Paul does not take his ministry seriously. He says that we...
He
does take his ministry seriously. I'm glad you were listening.
Yeah.
That was a test.
Sure.
I wish I could say that. That's not true. Anyway, that's what I get when I have these dyslexic words. They just get turned around. Well, anyway, what is his aim? His aim, and we see his effort. What is it that motivates him in his ministry? What is it that he spends his time on? How does Paul, as a prisoner, see his usefulness for the Lord? I mean, he's sitting in there waiting perhaps to be beheaded for the testimony of Christ. You know what Paul says? That's okay. Because we keep on preaching him, verse 28. We warn every man and we teach every man in all wisdom. And here we see the well-rounded ministry of a good minister of God. You don't just preach the gospel and bring them to salvation. Bring a new babe in Christ into the world and then say, okay, go your way. No, you preach, you warn, you got to be careful of this. If you're not careful, the devil will try to get you here. You need to work on your faithfulness here. And we teach and we warn every man in all wisdom. Why? What's it all about? He says it's so that someday, we're going to be able to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfect, complete, mature. And that means when? When is that going to happen, Paul? When are you going to be able to present individuals perfect, complete, mature in Christ? Anybody got a guess? It's when the Lord comes. When the Lord comes, That's what he's working for. He knows the Lord is coming and he wants to be able to have those that we can call fruit of his ministry. Lord, I worked in this one. I labored with this one. Over here, I spent time with this one. And Father, look at how your grace has worked in their lives to present everyone, every man, perfect in Christ Jesus. No, we're not going to reach perfection this side of glory, but when he comes, there won't be anything lacking. Won't that be something? Won't that be quite a day? And that brings us number 29, verse 29, number 5, his admission. What he admits as far as his ministry. We might stop and think that some would be saying, boy, you know, Paul, when we stop and think about what you have written about your past life and what you used to be, and boy, you had a reputation. Everybody knew of Saul of Tarsus. You brought terror to their bones to just hear your name. And the change that came about and the difference in your life and how that you were just as zealous, actually more so after the Lord got a hold of your life than you were before you were saved and you were trying to stamp out Christianity. You worked yourself sick. Nothing stopped you. Boy, Paul, you ought to be pretty proud of that. You know, that was something that you did all of this and you did that. This last point, what is my word that I've given you? It's the word admission. And you know what he admits in verse 29? That all of the efforts, all of his labors, all that he had done, all of the toil, it all depended upon the might and power which the Lord had given him to enable him to accomplish anything Paul had accomplished for him. Whereunto Christ I also labor. Yeah, I work. I'll admit that. And I strive according to his working. But you know what it is? It's not that I was so special, but it's because he was working mightily in me. Some would say, what was your secret, Paul? What was your secret? He said, my secret is I depended daily on the Lord, moment by moment, day after day, month after month, place after place. It wasn't that I was so special. That's not the secret of the success of my ministry. All or anything that has been accomplished that would be beneficial, he said it was all according to his working. What a humble man. What a true servant of the Lord. Well, as we think of these verses 23 through 29, what a picture of Paul's ministry. What a privileged man he was, but what a powerful testimony he left for each of us to follow in his steps. You say, well, God hasn't made me a minister of this, hasn't made me a minister of that, but we can share the gospel with others. we can go out and we can spread the good news. And we can depend upon the Lord because each and every one of us, there's times when we're fearful, there's times when we're hesitant, but you know, Paul said, I worked. Yeah, he got a lot accomplished, but it was simply because I had learned to depend upon his might and his power working in me. May God help you and me. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Bud, can you lead us in our closing prayer, please?